Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. As always, good to be together. Folks who are joining us online, it is Communion Sunday, and so make sure that from home you grab some bread and some kind of juice or wine or something to drink to go with it, and we will observe communion at the end of the service this morning. This is the best time of the week when we come together as the children of God, as community, brothers and sisters together, to lift high the name of Jesus, to lean into what we know is true and need to hear again and again, to sing praises with the saints and the angels around the throne, a little bit of heaven coming to earth as we worship together. We could all be in 1,000 different places right now, and yet in our hearts we know that our God has created us to come together into his presence, to seek his wisdom, to seek his grace and his strength, and he meets us here. And so I'm so glad to be in this place with you. So we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's hear these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? Father God, before we do anything else this morning, we want to join the psalmist in blessing your name, O Lord. Father, we pause from everything else on our hearts, everything else that's racing through our minds, and we focus in these moments on your goodness to us. You are the God who forgives all of our iniquities. So in this moment, O God, we silently name to you the ways we've turned against you this week, even already today. We name our sins of selfishness and pride, complacency, gossip, hatred. We trust your grace, O God, that you forgive all we have done and all we have left undone. This morning we remember, O God, that you are the one who heals all of our diseases, all of those broken places in us that need your healing touch. You can, O God, make us whole. You can make us well. We trust our bodies, we trust our hearts into your hands. And you are the God who redeems us from the pit, from our places of despair, our places of fear and doubt, those places where we are chained up and just stuck. Would you, O God, today free us to live fully alive again? Renew in us, O God, our strength and our joy, the joy of our salvation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. We are continuing in our series on a God who heals, continuing to look at how God heals broken relationships. Last week we looked at relationships that I have broken, and this week relationships that have broken us. So would you pray with me? Father, now as we turn to your word, we do so believing that you still speak to us, because you are still with us and you are still for us. And we are here because we long to hear from you. And so may your spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you would help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about how much better we are at breaking things than we are at fixing them? In a split second, we can break a bone, we can break a vase, we can throw the remote control after a bad call and break a TV, we can hit a tree and break a car, and then most of us are doomed. There we are calling the doctor to fix it, pulling out the super glue, knowing there's probably no hope for it, checking the newspaper for Walmart ads, seeing if there's any good deals on new TVs. We are pretty good at breaking things. Turns out it hardly takes any effort. You ever been around a toddler? Before they even learn how to walk, they're usually pretty good at breaking stuff. And if they fix anything, it's usually only by accident. You have an experience? Save it for after. Just a sec. One of the very first things that we learn in life is how to break stuff. It's just not that hard. Just throw it. Just step on it. Just snap it. Breaking stuff. The problem is, it takes us a whole lot longer to learn how to fix some stuff. Some of us are 37 years old and still don't know how to fix a broken arm or a flat tire or any type of broken car. Some of us are 87 years old and still haven't a clue on how to fix a broken relationship. That's where it gets tricky. We know how to break a relationship. That part is easy. But once that's happened, and it can happen over years, or it can happen over seconds. Once that's happened, we aren't as skilled at knowing how to put it back together. But thanks be to God, there is always a way. Thanks be to God, there is always a way to find healing even in the relationships that have crumbled around us. Thanks be to God, there is always a way to find peace in our hearts even when somebody has broken us into pieces. Today, our guide is Joseph. He helps show us a way. No one person in Scripture has all the keys to the way. That's why we're going to look at different ones, different weeks. But today, it's Joseph. And Joseph is the master of healing a broken heart. So last week, we were looking at relationships we've broken. Today, how do we heal when somebody has come and broken us? We need a little bit of story about Joseph before we get to Genesis chapter 50. His story starts chapters earlier when he's about 17. He's the youngest of lots of brothers. Their dad is Jacob from last week's story, if you remember Jacob. Turns out Jacob was dysfunctional in his family, so he fathered kids. They were dysfunctional, go figure. It tends to pass on. And Jacob is not the wisest father. He's got all these boys, and Joseph is his youngest at the time, and he is his favorite. You're not really supposed to have favorites. And if you do, you're not supposed to say who it is. But Jacob made it known. Joseph is his favorite. And he buys Joseph this lovely coat or makes it for him, whatever. And he lets Joseph know, you are my favorite. And Joseph is 17 years old. It's kind of a punk with that information. And he flaunts it around and he has these dreams about him being powerful one day. And little brother goes to big brothers and tells them all about how great he is. Turns out it doesn't go over very well. Thousands of years ago or today. And so big brothers have an idea and they're going to just kill their younger brother, Joseph. And one of them's like, maybe that's a little extreme. Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and maybe see if we can sell him into slavery. That's nicer. And so they do that. And Joseph is sold into Egyptian slavery. He finds himself in the house of Potiphar. And in that house, he's actually doing well. He's well-respected, doing a good job, until he is falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He has to run away. He ends up in a dungeon in the prison for years. And there in the prison cell, unfairly condemned, the people around him begin to have dreams. Turns out Joseph can interpret their dreams. These people come out of prison, not Joseph. They forget about him for two more years until Pharaoh has a dream that needs interpretation. And someone remembers, oh yeah, there's that guy in the dungeon who knows about dreams. They pull him out. He interprets a dream for Pharaoh. Before he knows it, he's second in line in command in Egypt. There's a famine going on all around. Egypt begins to store up grain thanks to Joseph's wisdom. And as he's overseeing the grain, he's powerful, he's wealthy. Everything he could ever have wanted, he's got, besides his family. Fast forward 20 years, and his brothers come from the promised land that is going through its own famine. They're out of everything. They hear, hey, I hear there's a lot of grain in Egypt. And so they make their way to Egypt to try to get some help with food. And there, unbeknownst to them, they run into little brother Joseph, all grown up, second to the king. There's this beautiful scene in Genesis 37 where Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers and they weep together and he forgives them and there's this reconciliation and he asks them to go back and to bring their father Jacob with them. He hasn't seen him in decades and they do that and they live together for 17 years in Egypt, Joseph looking out for his brothers, all is well. And then one day Jacob the dead dies. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 50. So we have this young man sold by his very own brothers, left for dead, sent away, lied about, forgotten, hated. If anybody in the world has known the deepest forms of betrayal, it is Joseph. His brothers were happy enough to simply throw his life away and forget about him. If anyone in the world has reason to be bitter about how they have been treated, it is Joseph. And if this guy Joseph could somehow find a way forward, a way to live on the other side of betrayal and resentment, then we can too. We can too. Here are some of the ways he did it. One simple way, Joseph had to stop keeping a record of wrongs. In Genesis 50, verse 15, realizing their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" Jacob, dad, is dead. And brothers all of a sudden fear that the one who was the glue in the family, that with him gone, everything is going to fall apart. Maybe these last 17 years, Joseph was just playing nice to appease dad, but he didn't really mean that forgiveness stuff from 17 years ago. You see, these brothers, they have just one view of how relationships work in this world, and that is by keeping score. Relationships work by holding grudges and by paying back. They just assume that after 17 years together in Egypt, that somewhere deep in his being, Joseph is still keeping record of all that they did to hurt him way back when. Even though 17 years have passed since he embraced his brothers and Joseph said to them, "I forgive you," they just don't trust it. Because they only know this world where people get even. They only know this world where hurt people go around and hurt people back. And they assume that though Joseph said he forgave them years ago, that he has to still have that record that plays in his mind ever so often that reminds him of just how horrible they were to him. You know about that record? I got that record. They assume that the resentment is still there. They assume that there's no way this story is over until they see the dark side of the brother who has seen the darkest side of them. You see, they still don't realize that Joseph gave up that useless game of keeping score years and years ago. Joseph realized somewhere along the way years ago that he could hold his brother's wrongs over their heads forever, or he could set himself free from that bitter, broken record by simply throwing the score sheet away. Joseph had a choice, and he chose to set everyone free. His freedom was tied up in their freedom. It always is. If we want to find healing in our bitter places, we've got to stop keeping score too. We've got to turn off that voice that reminds you who still owes you something. Turn it off. You see, God's view of relationship is never an even give and take. That's not how God does it. You pay for this meal, I'll pay for the next meal. You cook dinner, I'll wash the dishes. You do this for me, and now we're all uneven until I go out and do a favor for you. You know, this world is the world we live in. It's not our God's world. There is no keeping score with God. God never goes and says, well, I helped you get that job you asked for, so now I'm not going to do anything else for you until you do something for me. He doesn't do that. God never goes and says, well, last year you forgot to talk to me for a month, so I'm not going to talk to you for 2 months. He doesn't do that. God doesn't keep score. Though he could, because he's always right. It turns out God seems to want something more than being owed something. God seems to want something more than having the upper hand. More than anything, God actually wants to be in a relationship with us. And if God kept score, we'd all be doomed. 1 Corinthians says, love, true love, the kind of love that God has, keeps no record of wrong. Love doesn't keep score. And all these years have passed, and Joseph's brothers assumed that he must still be keeping score, and they were still expecting some kind of payback to make all of their wrongdoings right. And what they didn't know is that Joseph was simply trying to love them as God loves, and that he had lost that score sheet years ago. Because that's the only way for bitter hearts to be healed. Lose the score sheet. I've been hurt. Turns out everyone has. And I find in my very weakest moments, in my worst days, I have this ongoing internal conversation with the people who have hurt me. And in my head, I have this whole conversation lined up, and I come off really good in it. They say this, and they set me up perfectly. And then I say that. And then in this conversation in my head, they say this, and that's my open door to just lay on them everything I've ever wanted to say about all the ways they went and they hurt me. All of it right there's like boom, 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 and they're just like, I'm so sorry. That's a great conversation in my head. Do you know what this internal monologue does to make things right? Nothing. Exactly. In my notes, it says nothing. Nothing. Because for one, that talk I'm imagining, it never happens. They never just throw me a softball. Please, Jamie, tell me all the reasons you don't like me. It doesn't happen. It never happens. And so I'm just rehearsing this record of wrongs over and over in my head. And turns out it's my own pain that just begins to fester. And they're off living their lives. Not a clue of what's going on in my head. Keeping a record of wrongs. It doesn't hurt those who harmed us. It hurts us. You can't keep rehearsing that score sheet and not feel the bitterness just take over you. So next time that record starts playing in your head, just turn it off. It's just that easy. Just turn it off. How? Find a way. Whatever you need to do, go for a run. You're like, heck no. Watch a movie. Call a friend. Anything you got to do to turn it off. Don't play those games. You're the one who will get sick. Throw the score sheet away. Our God doesn't keep score. We don't have to either. There is no healing until we throw the score sheet away. The brothers go on, verse 16. So they approach Joseph, saying, your father gave us this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. See, here's the thing about forgiveness. It's not really a good thing. It's kind of annoying, but it's true. It's not usually a one and done deal, especially not when the pain was really intense. See, for 17 years now, Joseph and his brothers had supposedly been reconciled. They had that dramatic reunion 17 years prior, and through tears, Joseph told them that they were forgiven. That was a painful day, but they hashed it out and it happened. And here they are again, back at square one, as if it never happened. And so it is with us. When we've been wronged, when we've done the wrong, we do well to remember that from that moment on, sometimes forgiveness becomes a lifelong process. Just when we think we finally figured it out and gotten over it, it takes just the tiniest thing to bring all that pain, all that shame right back to the surface. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, I thought I took care of it, and there it is again. After 17 years thinking that this relationship was healed, Jacob dies and the brothers are just as anxious again as they were that first day when he said, "Surprise, I'm Joseph." It was right back where they started. You see, healing is a process. Forgiveness sometimes has to happen over and over and over again. John Ortberg, he writes a lot about marriage, and he talks about marriages that end. And he said, you know, so often when a married couple ends up calling it quits, they'll say, you know, at some point we just stopped loving each other and we can't even go back and name when that was. It just happened. We don't know what happened. And he says, it's not usually one big thing that ruptures a marriage. He said, but much more often it's 1,000 little ruptures that never got repaired. It's 1,000 crucial conversations that never happened. It's 1,000 moments that got glossed over. Said it's rarely the big thing that breaks a relationship. It's those 1,000 little paper cuts that never get healed. Last month at my shower, there was a good group of church ladies circled around, and they were going around giving advice for how to make this marriage stuff work. I heard lots of interesting things. But the one thing that I heard the most was just the simple word, don't ever go to bed angry. You've heard it. You've said it. What they were saying to me was, Jamie, learn how to practice forgiveness. Not just when everything hits the fan, but every single day for all those small, little, nitty-gritty, nitpicky things. Forgive. Forgive often. Make it a habit so that the big things might not come. And better yet, so those 1,000 small things don't get that chance of becoming that great big thing. Joseph forgave his brothers one day 17 years ago, and that was a good day. That was a good day. But they needed that forgiveness again on this day. And many days in between, they needed 1,000 more gestures that said, really, you guys, all is well. They needed 1,000 more cups of coffee that said, I mean it. I mean it. All is well. I remember talking not super long ago to this one person that was leaving this ministry that I was a part of. And it was someone that I loved and someone that seemed connected. And when she came to say she was leaving, she had this big list of reasons of why. And some of those dated back to hurt feelings from like 4 years ago. I had no idea. No idea. And I said, why didn't you tell me 4 years ago? And I didn't want to make a big deal of it. She said, I said, but you're still remembering it 4 years later. It was a big deal to you. You remember it. I didn't want to make a fuss over it. I said, oh, I wish you had. I wish you had. Then we could have grown together. through these thousand little chances to say, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I wish you had just named it. It would have never had to come to this list 4 years later of I'm done, because there's these paper cuts that haven't been attended to. Forgive, forgive, and forgive again. Healing and broken relationships, 1,000 little bitty I forgive yous. Couples, best friends, make this practice, this intentional practice of checking in with each other often. Every night, the ladies at the shower said, at least every week, definitely, maybe every month when we come to the table anyway, that's a good reminder. But make this intentional practice of coming together over and over and over again to offer each other forgiveness for even the tiniest little things. The things that you're like, I don't want to make a fuss about it. If it's in your heart, just name it as not going away. Until you hear, I'm sorry. Until you can say, I forgive you. And for those big things, just be prepared to have to forgive and forgive again and again and again. Healing will come, you guys. It will come because God's in this. It's just maybe this 1,000-step process. But the good news is each of those steps, you're dancing with your Jesus because that's the business he's in. So just keep dancing with Jesus. Forgive and forgive again. When Joseph forgives them again, he weeps again. Verse 17 just simply says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. If you read those last chapters of Genesis, you will find that Joseph is crying all the time. He becomes just this great big old crybaby, the second most powerful guy in Egypt in his old age. He's just bawling all the time. Some of you old guys in here, you cry all the time too. And I love it. I love it. It comes with old age and it's a beautiful thing. Because it turns out that life hurts. And when people we love hurt us, I don't care how thick our skin is, we need to cry it out. In these last chapters, sometimes Joseph goes and he shuts the door and he gets all alone and he just bawls his eyes out by himself. In this scene in Genesis 50, he cries right there in front of his brothers. He holds nothing back. His tears are showing them that their actions really did break his heart, and there's parts of it that will always be hurting. He doesn't just brush it off, doesn't just say, that being sold into slavery stuff, I'm over it. No big deal. And that would maybe be the tough thing to do. He doesn't do that. No, he lets his emotions be seen. He lets his real hurt be known, and that's okay. He can be honest about the pain because that is the only way that forgiveness will ever be genuine. That's the only way it'll ever be complete. Joseph cries his eyes out in the presence of his brothers. And you know, I really believe that there is rarely full healing without just some really good tears. Real tears. My heart goes out to the men in our culture because so many of you guys have been taught since you were a little bitty that boys don't cry. And then half of you went to the military and that didn't help. You've been told that tears are a sign of weakness. And that's so interesting, this strange, skewed teaching we've given our boys, because the Bible is full of really strong men who are really good at crying their eyes out. David, the most powerful king at the time, he bawls when he buries his baby boy. He bawls. Jesus, the all-powerful one, he's crying throughout the whole Gospels. Have you ever noticed that? He sobs in the garden. He sobs. He weeps over his friend Lazarus. He cries over the entire city of Jerusalem. Joseph, second in line to Pharaoh, powerful and strong. He's overcome everything. There he is, throwing his head on his brother's shoulder and just weeping into their sleeves, wiping his nose with their clothes. It's okay. He's strong. That's strong, you guys. Showing the pain and saying it's real, that's strong. Putting up walls and saying, can't touch me, that's weak. Let it hurt. Life hurts. When you can say, life hurts, that's strong. Feel it. Feel it. Don't be afraid of showing the pain. Don't you dare be ashamed of those tears. It is a necessary part of your healing and of theirs. They've got to know these relationships matter. You can't be well if you can't actually acknowledge what hurts. You don't go to the doctor and refuse to name what's hurting. What a waste of time and money. You say, it's right here, doctor, it's right here. The pain's right here. Do it with your God. Do it with the relationships that matter. The pain's right here. It's real. I need it to be healed. You got to know it's there. Name it. Shed those tears. That's strong. And Joseph responds to his brother's fear with these words. Then his brothers also wept. They fell down before him and they said, "We're here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Even though Joseph has welcomed his brothers into Egypt, and even though he's put things in place for them and their families to be cared for, they still believe that they are probably no better than slaves to him. His response, "Don't be afraid, brothers. I will not stand in the place of God in your lives." You see, Joseph is the one in power here. Joseph can do whatever Joseph wants to do. He is the second most powerful man in Egypt. He's got all the food. Their lives are at his mercy. And boy, could Joseph have some fun with that. Wouldn't you love to have those people who hurt you, their lives at your mercy? You could pull all the strings. Joseph's got it. He could put them in their place after all those years that he suffered. He could make them pay for it. He could show them how wrong they were. He could make them regret what they had done to him for the rest of their lives. He could, but he would not. When someone's hurt us, turns out we have some power in that situation too. We can make them pay. We can tarnish their reputation, telling everyone what they've done. We can hold it over their heads for years. We can shun them until they come begging us for mercy. We can tell them all the hoops that they have to jump through to now make it right. And when they almost get there, we can add a few more and add a few more. Joseph refused to let his hurt tempt him to play God in his brothers' lives. He would not make their lives miserable so he might feel better. He would not be their judge or their jury. He would let them be free children of God. And he would simply trust his God to work out what was God's to work out in their lives. You see, Joseph lets go of the need to be in control of their fate. And with that, they all have a chance of being free. Because when we obsess over their fate, turns out we are in bondage ourselves. Because we can't control it. In your broken relationships, are you letting God come alongside you to heal those? Or are you displacing God? Determined for yourself to name how that person should pay. Determined for yourself to say what their future should now be because of what they did. This playing God stuff, turns out it's the oldest sin in the book. Genesis 3, it's how we got in trouble in the first place, wanting to be like God. Turns out it never worked for any of us. Inviting God to come in and do what he does best, namely be God. He's the only one who can hold love and justice in perfect balance. When we just let God be God, now some healing can happen and we can get on with our lives. It's a lot of work trying to be God. Man, we miss a lot of work that's actually ours to do. Turns out we only need one God around here. And last I checked, I'm not it. Neither are you. Maybe you came to church just to hear that you're not God. But we can join God in the healing. Don't replace him. Don't displace him. Just simply join him. Let God be God. Joseph won't play God, but he will acknowledge the hand of God in everything. And my friends, that is the biggest ticket to healing our bitter hearts. Recognize God's grace that's been given to us the whole journey long, in our pits and in our palaces, just the same. Verses 20 to 21, he says, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear, I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. How could Joseph turn off that record of wrongs? How could Joseph keep forgiving every time the memory of what those brothers did to him resurfaced? How could he refuse to make them slaves when he had the chance to get even with the ones who made him a slave? How could he pass that up? It was perfect. Because Joseph could look at those last 37 years of his life and he could actually see God's hand on every page. In the darkest days, in the deepest pits, he could see that God was actually putting him in the path of the people who would take him to Egypt, where one day he would be in the right place to save his entire family. Wow, only God could do that. He could see that even in his loneliest dungeon, he could see God giving dreams to his cellmates, and his interpretation of those dreams would be the very thing that one day got him into the presence of the king, again in the right place to save his entire family. All the things that others did to destroy his life became the very places that God met Joseph with bigger, more beautiful plans for his life. Joseph knew the God who could redeem anything. Joseph knew the God who could use the very worst circumstances and somehow in his creativity make them good. Joseph knew the God who could make the darkest chapters of our lives something beautiful, even still. When you know with all your heart that God is always with you and always for you, and always working out his good plans in you, my friends, then you are free. Free from bitterness. Free from hatred. Whatever people may do to you, it just becomes another opportunity in your life to wonder about how God might want to show up in that pit and use it for your good. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't choose your pits. God doesn't delight in your dungeons. God doesn't celebrate when someone hurts you. No, that's not God. But the second that break happens, our God gets to work doing what he does best. And that's taking the pain and using it for something beautiful and good for you and for everyone around you. Consider the biggest pains you've experienced and relationships. What'd you learn about God in that season that you would not have known otherwise? Sure, there's something. Maybe how close he is. Maybe how true he is when everyone else around you isn't. How do you know God was with you in that pain? How do you know? I mean, you're here right now. Could you have made it through without him? What'd you discover about yourself in that season? And how has God used your hurt to help you be a blessing to a hurting world? I grew up like everybody else in a broken family that has its fair share of stories. And in my most immediate family, some of the biggest things you can name, affairs, abortions, church-going, Jesus-loving people. Whenever I was a teenager, I learned these stories about my close family, and you know what else I learned? Is that these two stories, the affair story, the abortion story, these were the stories that never made it into the church. People I loved, who loved Jesus, never shared this part of their hearts in the church. And I remember growing up wondering why. I thought I'd heard that this was the place that people got to come as they are and celebrate God's grace and heal together. They were so afraid to name it, so ashamed of it. And growing up in this home where there was shame around every corner, even as a child, God was working in my heart saying, Jamie, be a part of a church where these stories can be heard, where they can be healed together. The broken pieces of my own family's life become the very things that put me in a place where we can say week after week, come as you are, whatever your story, I can hear it. We can look for God together in it. As a pastor, my heart has been broken the most as people go their own ways, people that you love. Some move away, some pass away, some just kind of fade away. And you love everyone. You spend life and time and your heart with everyone. And every time someone leaves, it hurts. I've asked my pastor friends, does it ever not hurt so bad? And the ones that are almost pushing 70, they're like, no, it still hurts. And I say, well, how can I keep showing up to it when it hurts? And every time I come to this raw place of God, I don't want to spend my whole life with people walking away. I hear God speak back to me and say, Jamie, you're getting to know my love. This is what I do for my children, is I just keep showing up, and so often they don't, or they come and then they go and they tell me, no, thank you. And he said, but you know what I do, Jamie? I keep setting my table anyway. And I just set it bigger and bigger and pull up more chairs. And he said, each time you show back up and set the table again to whoever comes, you're sharing my love. Could there be anything better? The pain becomes the greatest experience of my love shared with my Jesus. I wouldn't choose those places of pain. I didn't like them then. I don't like them now. But I can tell you I'm grateful for them, because God has grown my heart and he has shaped me and my calling through the pain. In our hurt, my friends, we can be bitter and we can shut down. And we can obsess over getting even. Or we can recognize with gratitude how our God meets us in the struggle and begins to sow seeds of life right there. It's in gratitude that we are free. Free to keep living. Free to keep showing up to God's will for us. Free to keep joining God's healing the world through us. In bitterness, we're just trapped in the pit, wasting our days away. And life is simply too short to shut down and get bitter and moan in our pits. We've got better things to do. And we've got a God who, the second we're hurt, extends his hand and says, I already know the way to make this beautiful. I already know the way. Take my hand. And let's see this pain become your gift of grace to a world full of people who know some pain. You've been hurt by someone you love. Take God's hand. He'll show you the way out of that pit so you can show the world the way out too. Lose the scorecard. Forgive. Forgive again. Be honest about your pain. Refuse to play God and acknowledge the God who's making all things good for you as you take his hand and walk in his ways. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that we can be free from all that's been done to us. We can be free. Thank you that we can be healed. Our broken hearts can be healed. The question really is, do we want it? Sometimes we like our pits. Sometimes we like the sound of our moaning voices. But our world needs voices of people who have walked through some hurt and seen a beautiful God in the midst of it. Could we be those people who sing that song? Heal us, O God, so we can join you in healing them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.